We are already in Chodesh Kislev, and it's important for us to begin to start discussing the issues of Chanukah. Probably the most important thing that we need to speak about is the fact that Chanukah goes down in history as Yemei Halel Vehodah. The primary focus of Chanukah is not like Purim, which is Mishta V'Simcha. On Purim, we really focus on the eating and the celebrating and the drinking and being happy. But on Chanukah, it really is not our focus. On Chanukah, the focus is meant to be the Halel V'Hodah. It's an opportunity for us to thank HaKadosh Baruch Hu and be grateful to Him. And that's why I thought with Thanksgiving just behind us and with Chanukah right in front of us, it's an opportunity for us to focus on this very important aspect and element of our lives of Halel V'Hodah to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We begin with a pasuk in Sefer Bereishis, Parshas Bereishis, very first pasuk, Bereishis Bara Elokim. In the beginning, God created the world. And the Medrash writes that that is a very strange formulation. It's not the way that one would have stated that the world was created. So what does it mean? The Medrash says it means some hidden meaning, Bishus Bikurim, that the reason why the world was created was because in some later date in history we would have a mitzvah of Bikurim. Shenemar, as the Torah says, Bereishis Bara Elokim, Ve'in Reishis Ela Bikurim. One way to refer to Bikurim is Reishis Bikurei Admascha, that is the beginning of the produce that grows in one's field, and therefore it means Bereishis Bara Elokim, the world was created because there would be something that we refer to as Reishis. And that was the entire justification for our existence. That was the entire reason why we were worthy of being created. That was the objective. Now that is very difficult to understand because the Medrash there gives another suggestion. Maybe the reason why the world was created is because Bishvil Yisrael Shenikra Reishis, because of the Jewish people, or because Bishvil Torah Shenikra Reishis. After all, we know Reishis Chachma Yiras Hashem, the Torah is referred to as Reishis, and maybe that is the reason why the world was created. But why would one say that perhaps the reason why the world is here is because there would be a mitzvah of Bikurim? What is so unique? What is so special about Bikurim that would be the reason to create the world? And the answer is very simple. Because a precondition to our world being here, a fundamental and a necessity of the world being created, was that we should learn how to be grateful. And after all, the whole act of Bikurim is not simply another mitzvah that we perform, but the act of Bikurim is in essence an opportunity for the farmer to have Halel V'Hodah Hakaras HaTov, for the farmer to actually confess. It's called vidui. When the farmer comes and he says very openly, Va'ata hinehevesi es reishis pri ha'adama asher nasata li Hashem. And he openly states the fact that he is beholden, that he is appreciative, that he is thankful, that he is indebted, that he is grateful to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and every success that he has in his life is only because God chose to provide him with it. That is what the world is all about. And therefore we say, Bishvil Bikurim Shanikra Reishis, not so much for the act of Bikurim itself, but for the fundamental idea that stands behind the act of Bikurim, which is that we understand that every moment of life, that every success in life, that every blessing that we have in the experience of life is only because the Ribono Shel Olam has provided us with it. And it's only because God, in His kindness, decided that this is what we should have. And therefore, the Medrash tells us, this really is what life is all about. So much so that the Ramban very famously writes in the end of Parshas Bo. So there's two famous comments of the Ramban in Parshas Bo, probably the most famous Rambans on all of Chumash, but one of them is a little less famous than the other. And this is the less famous comment, where the Ramban says that if I were to ask anybody, any practicing Jew, would you be able to tell me what the objective of all of the mitzvah observance that we do is all about? I would tend to say most of us would have great difficulty expressing what it is that we are here to do. I have one mitzvah of Shabbos that pulls me in this direction and makes me think of that. And I have a mitzvah of everything else. Everything pulls us in so many different directions. How would I be able to boil down what exactly the experience of a practicing Jew is all about? Says the Ramban, I'll tell you what it is. V'kavanas kal ha-mitzvos. If I was able to explain the objective and the aspiration of all mitzvah observance that we have in our experience as Jews, it would be, number one, he says, it's axiomatic, shanamin be'elokeinu. Number one, says the Ramban, we need to believe in God. If you don't believe in God, then there's no discussion to be had. Why would you observe His mitzvahs? Why would you perform any of the mitzvahs that the Torah describes if, after all, you don't believe in the one who commanded us to do them? So number one, says the Ramban, obviously, it goes without saying that this is shenamin be'elokeinu. We need to believe in God. But after that, he says, and no less important is, v'noda elav shehu bara'anu. The objective of all that we do is to give ourselves opportunities to be grateful and thankful to HaKadosh Baruch Hu for creating us. Vihi kavanas hayitzira. And that is the reason why we are here, says the Ramban. She'ein lanu tam acher b'yitzira harishona. There is no other reason for God to have created us. Malvat she'yeda ha'adam v'yoda le'elokav shebaro. Number one, he created us that we should have the opportunity to recognize him, to understand that he is the major presence in our lives. But number two, it was v'yoda le'elokav shebaro, that I should have an opportunity to thank him for this incredible life that he has given me. And that, says the Ramban, if you were able to boil down the entirety of Torah and mitzvahs, everything that we stand for, all that we represent, that's what it would be. And that is an amazing comment of the Ramban. That is the objective of all of life. In the very end of Sefer Bereishis, we encounter Yaakov Avinu, who gives blessings to each one of his children. And he gives something that is particular to each of their tchunas hanefesh, something that is specific to their general way of life. And when he describes his feelings about Yehuda, he says, Yehuda ata yoducha achecha. So anybody who knows Hebrew well, if you can help me out here, how do you translate that word? Yehuda, your brother's will, yoducha.
They will thank you.
Thank you? For what? Why will they thank you? What did he do? I'm just playing with you, so it's okay. So why will the brothers thank Yehuda? You're right. In Hebrew, that's the way we would say it, but what does it mean? What did Yehuda ever do?
In the future, maybe?
But who knew that? So he's describing in the future that Yehuda will do great things, and maybe the Jewish people will thank him. Maybe that's one option of how to explain it. Ata yoducha maybe means your brothers will know you, because after all, Yehuda was Malchus, so everybody will know, right? Yodea, right? They will know. Yoducha, but that's not exactly the word. What?
Mm-hmm.
Yakiru, they will understand. Perhaps it means they will admit to you. What will they admit?
That he's the leader.
Maybe. But the Targum Yonus of Menuziel says, all of these are nice suggestions, not what it means. Ata yoducha achecha. Again, it's not the pshat, but it's just the way that he interprets here. Really, we should have been known by the particular Shevet that we belong to. So if I'm from Shevet Reuven, and I have no idea, but I should go down in history as being a Reuveni or a Shimoni. And yet, all of us are collectively known as Yehudim. Why is that? Says the Targum Yonasan, because the Torah says, Ata yoducha achecha, your family, your brothers will all be known by you. Yoducha means they will know themselves, they will identify themselves by you. And one has to ask themselves, why? Why do all of us go down for all eternity as Yehudim, as the Jewish people? What is specific, what is unique about Yehuda's role in the family? And Rav Asher Weiss once told me the answer is quite obvious. Because the whole essence of Yehuda's name is that he stands for Hodah. His mother, in this week's parsha, named him Hapam Odes Hashem. But that is the essence of what our people is all about. We are a people who understand what life means when we are Mode. And therefore we choose to go down in history as Yehudim. Because that is the essence, that is the fundamental, that is the tenor and the underpinning of what it means to be a Jewish person. It's to be somebody who knows how to be modeh, somebody who knows how to admit. And in fact, in Nishmas, every Shabbos and Yom Tov we say, Shekein Chovas Kol HaYitzurim. This is the obligation, this is the expectation and the mandate of every human being. Lahodos, Lahalel, Lishabeach, Lefer, Leromeim, Lahadir. That is the expectation of all of us, that we will spend time in our lives thanking the Ribono Shel Olam and recognizing His presence in the incredible experience of life that we all live. So now let's break it down a little bit. Being grateful and properly expressing our recognition to others is not always as simple as one may have thought. And I'll explain what I mean by that. Say, for example, I'm married almost 10 years, and I did not know my wife beforehand. So somebody set us up. So obviously, we have a wonderful marriage, and therefore we are grateful to the person who set us up. If you have an awful marriage, I assume, you're not so grateful to the person who set you up. But the way it's supposed to be is, somebody who does you a favor and enhances your experience of life, you owe it to them, correct? So that's fairly simple. So I'm a woman who's having a very difficult pregnancy, and I go to a doctor, and the doctor cares for me and does everything with such sensitivity and gets me through the difficult pregnancy, and ultimately when I go into labor and childbirth and everything is very complicated, the doctor saves the child's life, unbelievable miracle, great, he was there for me, he took care of everything that needed to be done, and now everything's healthy. Of course I know that I need to be grateful to that person who was there for me in my time of need. Obviously, they made me have some kind of benefit from their investment in my life. Of course. But it doesn't stop there. Do you ever stop to wonder, well, who is the person who recommended that doctor to me? How did I end up in that doctor's office in the first place? So we forget that I asked around. I just moved to this neighborhood. I didn't know which kind of medical facility I should affiliate myself with. And I asked around, and a number of my friends gave a recommendation that they're very happy by this doctor. I go, I have a very positive experience, but I never trace the steps back to say, hey, this person really helped me, but how did I get there in the first place? Or my shadchan who set me up, it's very nice, and I'm grateful to that person, but who introduced me to that person in the first place? Who gave them my name? So it's not the way we think. But let's read a medrash together. Moshe Rabbeinu, as we know, in the very beginning of Sefer Shemos, Moshe Rabbeinu is living in the palace of Paro, and then one fine day he decides it's time to venture out into the world. Vayar b'siv lo sam. Moshe Rabbeinu begins to identify with the pain and the suffering of the Jewish people. And he goes out and he has this interaction with the Mitzri, and now he realizes his life is in jeopardy. Moshe Rabbeinu realizes, if I don't get out of here, they're going to kill me. And he runs for his life. Where does he go? To Midian. Not a trick question. He goes to Midian. What does he do in Midian? He doesn't know what to do, and he doesn't know where to go. So he goes to the well, which I guess in those days was the JCC. That's where everybody used to get together because everybody needs water. So I guess he assumed if I go to the well, something's going to work out. Somebody will take care of me. Now it happens to be, it's curious, why is it that so many stories throughout the pages of Bereishis and Shemos happen by the well? Discussion for another time. Interesting question. I'm actually speaking in YU tonight. I might talk about that. I'm not sure yet. But it's an interesting discussion as to why the well has such a prominence and significance when we talk about the stories of the Avos and Imos. Why did so many people get married there? Like, is that something that is advantageous to marriage? Like, why does that everything happen by the well? Interesting question. The Medrash points it out. It needs an explanation, but not for now. Anyone who wants it, I'll tell you another time, and it's a great thing to say over at a Sheva Brachas, but if you say it, then I can say it. So, anyway, the Medrash writes that Moshe Rabbeinu there encounters the daughters of Yisro, and they're being abused by the well, and he defends them. And they go home after this whole interaction with him, and they tell their father, Ish Mitzri Hitzilanu Miyad Aroim. Today there was this kind gentleman who was from Egypt who saved us from all those who were trying to abuse us at the well. Okay. Ask the Medrash. V'chi Mitzri Haya Moshe. Was Moshe Rabbeinu really an Egyptian? Why did they refer to him as an Egyptian? Two suggestions. Number one, Ela Levusho Haya Mitzri V'hu Ivri. Remember, Moshe Rabbeinu steps out of the palace. He's wearing royal Egyptian clothing. He goes out into the field. He has this terrible interaction. He has to run for his life. He didn't have a chance to go back and get his yarmulke and his tzitzis and look like a Jew. So what do you want from him? He looks like an Egyptian. And they said, obviously he's a Jew, but he looks like an Egyptian. After all, he's wearing those clothing. Okay. Option number two, says the Medrash, no, that's not what it means. And this is relevant to our point. Davar Acher. Ish Mitzri, why did they refer to him as such? It's because of the following. In the times of Chazal, obviously they did not have the medical information that we have today. And medical research and knowledge was far more primitive than it is today. So the understanding in the days of Chazal was if somebody was bitten by a rodent and it was potentially a poisonous snake or insect, whatever it may have been, the cure was if you would run immediately to the closest body of water and stick your leg into the water that was bitten and you got there before the poisonous snake got to the water, then you would be saved. Okay, we know that today doesn't correspond to our reality of medicine, but that's in the times of Chazal what was understood to be the remedy, understood to be the cure. So says the Medrash. Masha le'echad sheneshacho ha'arud. Somebody is taking a walk one day, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, he gets a bite. And he's afraid for his life. And he knows that the only way to cure it is to run to the closest body of water. And he runs as fast as he can, and he sticks his foot into the water. And as he looks down, he sees there's a child drowning there in the water. So he jumps in, and he pulls the child out, and he does everything that needs to be done, and he resuscitates him, and he clears out all the water from his lungs. And now all of a sudden, the child wakes up and sees this person is standing over them, and he's so overwhelmed with gratitude, and he says, I didn't know how to swim. I was taking a walk, and I didn't realize there was a puddle of water here, and I fell into the river, and I'm so surprised, and I didn't know what to do. And if you wouldn't have come, I would have died. I had no chance of survival, and I'm so grateful to you. And the man turns back to him and he says, you don't owe the debt of gratitude only to me. I never come to this water. The only reason why I'm here is because of the snake. You really owe the gratitude to the snake. Because if not for that snake biting me, I would never have been here to save you. Moshe Rabbeinu says, I understand you, the daughters of Yisro, feel very grateful to me because I helped you out, because I saved you. But Moshe Rabbeinu says, don't forget. The only reason why I'm here in Midian is because there was a Mitzri, there was an Egyptian who was running after me for my life. And if not for that Egyptian who chased me out of town and made me come down here to Midian, I never would have been here. And I think it's a powerful message that the Medrash teaches us. Not always is the person who we deserve to be recognizing in our lives, not always is it the one who we interface with on a regular basis, not always is it the obvious person who we had the interaction with, who we benefited from. Sometimes it's worthy of taking a step back and figuring out, who is the person behind the benefit that I had? Who did introduce me to that doctor? Who did introduce me to that shadchan? Who was involved behind the scenes that I don't even remember anymore? That is all part of our obligation. That is what Moshe Rabbeinu said. I understand that I was the one who had the interface with you. I understand that you feel grateful to me. But in the end, don't forget, it's Ish Mitzri Hitzi Lanu Miad Haroim. In the end, it's only because that Egyptian ran after me for my life, and if not for him, I would never have been here to help you either. Now, sometimes we say to ourselves, say for example, you have a wedding and everybody from the neighborhood is going to the wedding. Sometimes the wedding is not local and we have to drive a distance to get there every so often. So I don't always want to drive. I knock on my next door neighbor's door. I said, are you going to the wedding? Yes, I'm friendly with them. Would you mind giving me a ride? It cost them nothing. It's not like they were going as a couple. It wasn't like I'm interrupting a wonderful date night together. I'm just giving someone else a ride and they live next door to me. I'm not even going out of the way. And sometimes we say to ourselves, I don't have to be grateful to them. After all, they didn't even go out of their way for me. And the Medrash says that is also an unacceptable position to have in life. If somebody is the beneficiary of a kindness from another human being, from another individual, we need to recognize that regardless of how hard or how easy it may have been for the person to do this activity for me. And we learn this again from a story in Parshas Vayeshev. So we're about to read about all the Shvatim who are born and how all the Shvatim have this very uncomfortable relationship with Yosef. And it continues to fester, and it's getting totally out of control. And one fine day, Yosef goes out to visit his brothers in the field. And as we know, his brothers decide that they want to plot against him, and they want to kill him. And as that is happening, Yosef is about to lose his life. And what do they decide to do? They throw him into a pit. The objective there was to kill him. Rashi says on Chumash, Avol nechashim va'akravim yesh bo. Habor reik ein bo mayim. It's not like they drown him in a pit. But they threw him into a dangerous place, and the point was that Yosef should be out of our lives. We can't deal with him anymore. Terrible story. Suddenly the Torah says, number Dalid, Vayishma Ruvain Vayatzileu Miyadam. Ruvain wakes up, and he says, hey, I gotta save my brother Yosef. Hey. And he, what? It's Dalid. Am I looking at the wrong thing here? Hey, okay, I have the wrong one here. Okay, I made two. I took some things out. So now you know I really prepare. I have two copies of the source sheet. Two options. Last night, I didn't get through everything, so I made a new one because I didn't want to confuse anybody. So I confused you anyway. Number, hey. Vayishma Ruvain Vayatzileu Miyadam. Ruvain immediately hears about what's going on and he rushes to save his brother Yosef. Ask the Medrash, Behei Chanaya, where have you been? Your brothers are spending an entire day plotting how they're going to kill him, what they're going to do, how do we get rid of him? All of a sudden you wake up after he's almost dead already? Now you come? Where was Reuven? Where was he? So the Medrash says, option number one is, look, they had an elderly father who needed a lot of help. And he wasn't able to take care of himself. And therefore they had a rotation. And every day one of the children had to stay home with the father in case he needed help. That day it happened to be Reuven's turn to stay home while all of his brothers were outside in the field. And all of this happened without him knowing anything. And now they all come home from a wonderful day and they're sitting around at the dinner table and he says, by the way, where's Yosef? What happened to him? And they say, oh, did you miss a day today? We figured out how to finally get rid of this problem and we threw him in the pit and he's out there in the field. It's the last time we're going to hear from him. He's going to die. Reuven says, are you guys crazy? You're going to kill your brother? And immediately when he hears about it, he runs out of the house and he goes to save his brother. It was the first he heard of the whole plan. So says the Medrash. Maybe it means that each one of them had a rotation. And that day, it was his chance to look after his father. And therefore, he was busy at home. He had no idea what was happening. So he goes out. Once he hears about it, he goes out to save his brother. Okay. Second option is, anybody here the oldest child in the family? Okay. Anything ever been blamed on you that you knew you had nothing to do with? Everything. Why? Because you're the oldest. That's just the way it is, right? The understanding is that the oldest child in the family has to take more responsibility than everybody else. So I'm lucky that I was the eighth. And I had seven older siblings to blame everything on. And I got away with everything. But if you're an oldest child, it's not so easy. So says the Medrash. Reuven says, hey, I was here while we were discussing this plan, and I understand that Reuven, that maybe we came to the conclusion that our brother Yosef really deserves to die. Maybe that was right. But in the end of the day, I'm going to have to live with the guilt. I'm the oldest child. And when my father finds out about this, whether we were right or not, whether all the brothers admit to them being involved, in the end of the day, he's going to say, Reuven, you were the adult in the room. What happened? How did you allow this to happen? You are the oldest child. Everybody looks to you for guidance and you allowed this to go on? So although it was a unanimous decision, Reuven says, I can't live with the decision. Because I know that in the end of the day, ultimately, it's going to be my fault. It's going to be my problem. Vayishma Reuven vayatzilei me'adam. Vayishma means after he internalizes what they just did, he says, this is a really bad idea. Because it's going to come back to haunt me. And I can't live with that guilt. Shot number three. Rabbanan Amri Amar Reuven. Reuven says, I was involved in this whole discussion, and I understand that Yosef may deserve it. But, he says, Hu mona osi imachai ve'eni matzilo? My brother Yosef counted me amongst the rest of the family, and I'm not going to go out of my way to save him? What is that a reference to, says the Medrash. Ani ha'isi sever, I thought sheni dachti mikoach osa maisa. When I, in this week's parsha, made a mistake, and I switched the bed, and I wanted my father to be another night with my mother, and my father was so upset, I thought I'm now an outcast in the family. I thought I'm not welcome in this family anymore. And Reuven said, I thought that was the end of me. And then suddenly, in the next parsha, my brother has a dream. And we're told in that dream, Achad Asar Kochavim Mishtachavim Li. Yosef is in the center and he has 11 stars that are bowing down to him. And Reuven makes a calculation. 11 stars is 11 brothers. I guess if there are 11 of us, it means I'm still here. It means I'm still part of the family. So my brother goes out of his way to consider me, to count me in as part of the family, and I'm not going to go out of my way to save him? I thought my whole family gave up on me. I thought I was an outcast. I thought nobody ever wanted to hear from me again, and my brother invited me back into the conversation. It's my obligation. I owe it to him. Now think about that Medrash. What did Yosef do to help his brother? Answer? Nothing. He had a dream. A vision popped into his head, and all he did was report it to his brothers. He did nothing. He exerted no effort. He had no energy that needed to be spent on this. All he did was he had a vision, he had an image in his dream, and he reported that the next day to his brothers. And Reuven says, it makes no difference. Because if ultimately I am the beneficiary, it doesn't matter how hard or how easy it was for somebody else to help me out, I was helped, and I benefited, and my life was enhanced, and therefore I owe it to him. It makes no difference how much effort or energy was exerted. If I benefit, I owe the recognition to that person that helped me out. In the very beginning of Sefer Bereishis, as we know, Moshe Rabbeinu was chosen to be the leader of the Jewish people. And the Medrash writes that it took 7 days of a back and forth negotiation. Moshe Rabbeinu encounters HaKadosh Baruch Hu at the snare. We read the story and we say, oh, how beautiful. God bumps into Moshe Rabbeinu one fine day and he just asks him to be the leader. Moshe Rabbeinu says, okay. And everything moves along very nicely. Not what happened. Medrash says it actually was 7 days at the snare. 7 days. It's one pasuk in Chumash, but it's 7 days that happened there. And Moshe Rabbeinu is giving every excuse in the world why he doesn't feel worthy of being the leader of the Jewish people. So he says, I'm not charismatic, I'm not a good speaker, lo ish devarim anochi, and I'm a kavad peh, I'm a kavad lashon, please find somebody else, and I'll give you all the support in the world, but it's just not for me. It's not the job that I ever envisioned for myself, it's not what I want to do, I don't want to be in the middle of this, I'm happy to be helpful, but send somebody else to be the front man. It's just not for me. And they're going back and forth, and Shlach Nabiyat Tishlach, and he's negotiating, and God says to him, okay, are we done yet? Basically what the Medrash says, 7 days, back and forth, HaKadosh Baruch Hu finally says to him at the end, okay, let's just stop arguing, because in the end I'm going to win, and the plan is that you're going to go, so let's just get down to business. It's been 7 days already. So the Medrash says, Moshe Rabbeinu finally acquiesces, and he says, okay, I guess I have no choice, I got to go. What happens next? You would think that what happens next is Moshe goes. No. What does Moshe do? Turns backwards, says the Medrash. Vayelech Moshe, vayashev al yeser chosno. Moshe Rabbeinu, instead of now, finally after the 7 days of deliberation, 7 days of discussion, he finally admits that he's going to do the job, he gives in. You would think Moshe Rabbeinu would then do his job. Go to Mitzrayim as fast as you can. No, Moshe Rabbeinu turns around and goes back to Midian. That's the wrong direction, says the Medrash. When God said to Moshe Rabbeinu, God says to Moshe Rabbeinu, I want to send you to negotiate with Paro to take the Jewish people out of Mitzrayim. Amarlo, he said, Ribon ha'olamim, Master of the world, Eini yachol. I understand you have a job for me to do, and I know that it's an important job, but I'm unable to do it. Why? Mipnei shekiblani Yisro upasach li beso. Because Yisro was so kind to me. When I was a fugitive, when I had nowhere to turn, when I didn't know anybody in the neighborhood, and the only person I met was Yisro, he invited me into his home, and he took care of me, and he even gave me his daughter in marriage, and I owe it to him, says Moshe Rabbeinu, Mishu poseach pischo lechaveiro nafsho chayevlo. Somebody who helps another human being, you owe it to that person, and even if it means the entire Jewish people will have to wait. Now that's hard to understand. How can I make the Jewish people suffer at the expense of Yisro's derech eretz, Yisro's dignity? I think I once saw in Rabbi Yerucham Levavitz's Musar Svarim, I couldn't find it yesterday, but I think I once saw there that he says, because Moshe Rabbeinu understood it is impossible that HaKadosh Baruch Hu would ever ask me to do anything that is against the basic rules of decency and derech eretz for another human being. Impossible. There is no way. And the basic rules of Derech Eretz dictate that if somebody helps me, I need to say thank you. And I need to be grateful. And there is no way that HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants me to drop everything, go immediately to Egypt, and save the Jewish people, and be the Moshiach Shel Yisrael, and negotiate with Paro if it's at the expense of the most basic human decency, the most basic human dignity that somebody else deserves. Moshe Rabbeinu says, I know it's been 7 days, but they're going to have to wait another day. And that is exactly what God wants. Because Moshe Rabbeinu owes it to Yisro. He owes it to his father-in-law. So on Shabbos, as we mentioned, we say Nishmas Kol Chai, every Shabbos and Yom Tov. And it's a very beautiful, a very meaningful prayer. I don't know if everybody has a chance to say all the words, but it's important to say it on Shabbos and Yom Tov. In fact, if you're late to shul and you have to catch up in Psukei DeZimra on Shabbos morning, one of the things that you're supposed to say, the priority that you're supposed to have is nishmas over many of the other factions of Psukah de Zimra on Shabbos, because that is specific to the tefillah of Shabbos. Nishmas is very important, and part of the reason why we say it is because on Shabbos we believe that we have a neshama yisera, and this is our recognition and gratitude for the neshama yisera that God grants us every Shabbos. But there's one expression in nishmas that is very unsettling, that is very unusual, and that is when we refer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu as Hamuhulal Birov HaTishbachos. Now, simply translated, that means that we praise Him with many accolades. Birov HaTishbachos. We have many expressions that we use in praising HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But there's another additional level of meaning to that, and it means Hamuhulal Birov HaTishbachos. We only thank God for most of the things in our lives. Now, does that make sense to you? Don't we know that we need to thank Him for everything in life? And after all, I was thinking yesterday, there was just a terrible tragedy in Eretz Yisrael. A woman was killed in a car accident with her young child. The other family members are in the hospital. And I was thinking to myself, not that it matters whether they're an American or an Israeli, it's the same. But sometimes, for us Americans, it means more to us when it's an American family and we identify with it more. It shouldn't be that way, but sometimes that's the way it is. And I was thinking a lot about it. This is a young couple from Chicago who were part of the YU Kollel. I also could have been part of the YU Kollel. And they moved out to Israel and they made Aliyah, and lucky them that they were living there. And look how their entire beautiful life that they lived was destroyed from one second to the next. An entire life of building, of growing, of investing, of everything they tried to build together and create, was destroyed in one second. Do we not believe, do we not understand, that every moment of life is only because HaKadosh Baruch Hu decides to provide us with it? You ever know such people where their lives go from one second to the next? Everything just implodes. You have a very healthy family, everything's functioning very well, and suddenly somebody gets a shocking diagnosis. And all of a sudden, the whole family is flipped on its head. And you realize that everything we had, we no longer have any longer. And that is because the Ribono Shel Olam decided that you should no longer have it. So what do you mean, Hamuhulal Berov HaTishbachos, for those who are blessed enough, lucky enough not to have those circumstances? What does it mean that we only thank HaKadosh Baruch Hu for most of the things in our lives? Don't we understand that without His continued involvement, all of this will disappear in a second? Shouldn't we be grateful to Him for everything? Explains the Chovos HaLevavos, a powerful comment. I don't know how you say it in English. I think in Hebrew it's min hanimus, right? How do you say that in English? It's common decency, common understanding is. I go to a restaurant and I'm having a wonderful meal and everything was great and the service was wonderful also. At the end, I not only am expected to pay the bill, but it's also understood that I'm going to tip the waiter. That's what we do. Ever think about that? Writes the Chovos HaLevavos. Why do I tip the waiter? After all, the waiter decided to take a job as being a waiter or a waitress in the restaurant. And they're being paid for their time. So why am I giving them a tip? Why am I giving them a tip? So some say the reason why is because they pay them less with the understanding that we're going to pay them more. I don't understand what kind of cheshbon that is. They should be paid by the people that are paying them. And you have a custodian that comes around the office to clean up all the garbage cans every day. So normally it's a nice thing to do when they walk into your office and they take out the garbage. I am always that person who says thank you, right? But you ask yourself, why am I saying thank you? You were hired by the business to be the custodian. Your job is to go around and clean up the garbage every day. You're doing your job the same way I'm doing my job. I show up to work, you show up to work. Why are we thanking each other? Everybody's doing exactly what they should do. Take it 100 steps further. You have a husband and wife who get married. And in every home, there is a division of roles, a division of responsibility. And everybody splits things up in their own way. But let's say in my house, can't say it's what goes on in every house, but in some houses, let's say, the husband is out working, and he's doing whatever he has to do in order to support his family, and his wife is working equally as hard or harder, taking care of the day-to-day activities in the house and doing everything that needs to be done. So he comes home from work and he says, his wife is just waiting. When is he going to say thank you that this house looks the way it does and that his life is so organized? And he's looking at her very puzzled. are you waiting for something? And she says, I mean, look, I do work very hard every day. I would appreciate some kind of recognition. And he says, well, so do I. I'm also out working all day in order that you should be able to have all the life that you have and all the wonderful gifts that I bring home for you. All my paychecks every month, it's all going to you. You spend it. And if I wasn't working, you wouldn't have that. And she says, and if I wasn't taking care of the day-to-day activities in the house, you wouldn't be able to do that. So each one of them should stand on ceremony and say, I will never thank you, you will never thank me, because everybody's doing what they're supposed to do. Would that make sense? No. But intellectually, it does make sense. Right? Intellectually, it should make sense. Now, obviously, emotionally, bad idea. Bad idea. And this is not the way we interact with other people, but the question is why? Why is that? Everybody's doing exactly what they should do. And the truth is, if you back it up another step, you can say, I really don't ever have to be grateful to anybody in the world, because after all, if God wanted me to have this, I will have it. And it's nothing to do with you. If God wanted me to have this job, I will have it. And it's nothing to do with my employer. If God wants me to have this wonderful spouse, I will have that spouse. If God doesn't, I won't. So I shouldn't thank anybody in my life for anything, because ultimately it's really all the Ribono Shel Olam. And the human beings are just the pawns, they're just the puppets that do the job that God wants them to do, but ultimately it's not their choice, it's not their decision. And the answer is, our society would implode if that happened. But explains the Chovos HaLevavos, more importantly, the reason why is because if we don't condition ourselves to learn to be a grateful people who know how to recognize the investment of other people in the lives that we live, ultimately we won't even be able to recognize God Himself. We need to learn to condition ourselves to be people who recognize those around us, who make a difference in our lives. So my father once explained this to me. The Torah says in the very beginning of Sefer Shemos, Vayakam melech hadash al Mitzrayim. What happens? A new king comes into power in Egypt. And the first thing the Torah says about him is, Asher lo yadayas Yosef. This new king never heard of Yosef. Now I ask you, you're an American citizen, you're not an immigrant. You speak the language, you went to school here, you were educated, you went to classes that taught you about basic American history. Do you think that there's anybody in our society who went through the regular schooling system who never heard of George Washington? Who never heard of Abraham Lincoln or Thomas Jefferson or all the founding fathers who made this country what it is? How can you not know? And on top of that, you're the king of the land and you don't know? Doesn't make sense. Would we ever have a president who wouldn't know who the founding fathers were? Okay, don't roll your eyes. But this is unusual that we have a president who was not in the political system before. But would you ever have a situation where the leader of a country wouldn't know the basic, most fundamental elements of what the country stands for and who the personalities are? Again, it doesn't mean you have to know every detail of everything, but something. You don't know Yosef. And by the way, if you didn't know George Washington, that was a few hundred years ago. But we're talking about a new king who just took over, and your country was on the brink of economic collapse, and the only one who saved him was Yosef, and every billboard that you've been passing by the last 50 years has Yosef's picture on it, more than the Lubavitcher Rebbe, right? Everywhere you go, you have his picture posted everywhere, and yet, you tell me that you don't know who Yosef is? Can that be? Is that possible? It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. So Rashi says what it means is, Asa atzmo ki'ilo lo yada. Of course he knew who Yosef was. There's nobody in the society who didn't know who Yosef was, but he pretended as if he didn't know him. Why? Because if I pretend like I don't know him, then I pretend like I don't owe anything to him. If I don't owe anything to him, I can oppress his children and his family, and I don't owe anything to the Jews because I don't even know who the Jews are. Okay, that was the plan of Paro. Comes into the leadership, forgets about Yosef, forgotten history, nobody wants to hear about him anymore, move on with life. What happens next? Writes the Medrash. Kalakofer betovaso shel chaveiro. If somebody lives a life where they are an ingrate, where they have a failure to recognize those who they owe it to in their lives, libasof, in the end, it leads you, lichvar betovaso shel makom. In the end, you are unable to recognize God in your life as well. And how do we know that? Because ultimately, Moshe Rabbeinu shows up to Paro, he's negotiating with him, and he says, You know, God said, this is what we should do. And Paro responds, Lo yadati es Hashem. Who's God? Says the Medrash, that's how it starts. It starts because Asher lo yada es Yosef, that you don't know how to recognize the people around you in life. And it leads to the person saying, Lo yadati es Hashem. I don't know who God is either, because if we don't condition ourselves to be that kind of person who knows how to give recognition when it is due, we will ultimately be led on a path of destruction where we won't even be able to recognize God Himself and His involvement and His ever presence in all of our lives. That's where it starts. Same idea we find by Adam HaRishon, the first ingrate in history. What happens? God does him the biggest favor in the world and He gives him a wonderful wife, a loving, caring wife, Chava. And he realizes that Adam is alone and the only way to take care of this is to give him a wife by the name of Chava. Chava gets caught up in this issue with the Nachash. In the end, they make a mistake. Adam HaRishon is now censured by God, and what is his response? Ha'isha Asher Nasa, it's not me, it's her. And how did you give me this terrible woman, and why did you do this to me? You're destroying my life. How can you speak like that, Adam? I understand you made a mistake together with your wife, but do you not recognize the great gift that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave you? Later on, just a few prakim later, we encounter the Dar HaHaflaga. Who were the Dar HaHaflaga? They were the generation that decided to build a tower and revolt against God Himself. They didn't believe that God existed. We're going to destroy Him. We're going to get rid of Him. Sorry. So, we're going to get rid of God. He's not going to be a presence in our lives. We're going to have a big tower and we're going to have Rosh HaMagiyah HaShamayma. It's going to go all the way up to heaven. And we're going to finally get rid of God. And how does the Torah refer to those people? We are introduced to them as B'nai HaAdam. What do you mean B'nai HaAdam? We're all the children of Adam. The Medrash says no. It starts with Adam HaRishon having an inability to recognize his own wife, to recognize God who gave him that gift. And you know where it leads? It leads to one generation later, B'nai HaAdam, his own children who took that message and said, if we don't recognize Chava, if we don't recognize God, we don't recognize that there's a Ribono Shel Olam Himself, let's destroy God. Dar HaHaflaga were the B'nai HaAdam. That is a powerful comment to the Medrash. But that is how it starts. And that's what the Chovos HaLevavos writes. That is why when we thank HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we say, HaMehulal B'Rov HaTishbachos. It's true. If we would back it up and think intellectually, we would all agree that we owe it all to God Himself and nobody else. Of course, every single gift in my life, every positive experience is only because the Ribono Shel Olam wanted it to be. And every good doctor that I have ever met and every shadchan that I ever benefited from is only because HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted that to be. But we reserve some of our praise. We don't give it all to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We reserve some of it for the human beings who we interact with. Why? Because if not, we ultimately won't even be grateful to God Himself. That's how it starts. Vayaka melech chadash al Mitzrayim, asher lo yada es Yosef, ultimately leads to lo yadati es Hashem. I don't recognize God Himself in my life either. Let's just close. We're already at the end of our shiur. Let me close with one final comment, and that is relevant to this week's parsha. You can all say it at the Shabbos table, but I think it's a very important comment. It's a big chiddush, but it's interesting. We have in our parsha the story of the birth of all the Shvatim. And as we know, Leah is having one child after another, and Rachel is pained with infertility. And Rachel is going through this terrible time where she says that she doesn't know what's going to be. And she's praying and she's davening and all she wants is a child. And what happens? Leah has a child and she names this child Yehuda. And why does she name him Yehuda? Because she says, Hapam Odes Hashem. I feel that I owe a debt of gratitude to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and therefore I'm going to name him Yehuda. Beautiful. Think about it. Not just did she name her child Yehuda, but every time the kid was playing in the park and she calls his name, it was an opportunity for her to remind herself, why did I name him Yehuda? It's because I have such overwhelming gratitude. Look what HaKadosh Baruch Hu did for me. Can you imagine such a beautiful thing? And she has this constant reminder, Yehuda, go eat your supper. Yehuda, it's time for bed. Yehuda, we have to take a bath. And all day long she's reminding herself, I owe everything to the Ribono Shel Olam. Look what he did. Look what he's provided me with. I am so grateful. Beautiful. Contrast that with Rachel. What happens when Rachel finally is granted a child? What does she name him? Yosef. Why? Number one, because Asaf Elokim Escherpasi, I finally feel like a woman. Because I've been looking forward to having a child and it wasn't working and I felt like a subhuman being, and we all know how painful it is to interact with somebody who's suffering with infertility, talk to them and understand, sensitize yourself to what it means to go through that horrible experience, and you understand what it means, what Rachel went through. And finally she says, Asaf Elokim Escherpasi. Finally, I don't feel that way anymore because God granted me a child. But there's a second reason that the Torah gives why she names her son Yosef. Because she says, Yosef Hashem li ben acher. Now I ask you, for anybody who has a young child, it's just what I have. So the child comes home from school one day and says, Daddy, I really want a lollipop. And they would never ask mommy because they know mommy's going to say no. Because mothers do what they're supposed to do and fathers only want the kids to like them. So comes and he's nagging and he says, Daddy, please, I want a lollipop. And there's no reason to give it to him, but after a while they water you down and okay, sure. So mom, of course, is going to say no. Dad is going to say yes. So he knows who to go to. And the father says yes. Before the kid even opens up the lollipop, he says, oh, can I have another one? And you say, how dare you? We just negotiated for 10 minutes. You're going to have it. You're not going to have it. I finally gave in. I gave you one. Now you say you want another one. You didn't even taste this one yet. Why would you get two? It's like a little disrespectful. The next time the kid comes to you and says, please, can I have a lollipop? I'm going to say, no way. Because I know what happens. You ask for one, then you want two. Once you get two, you want three. This can't happen. What's with Rachel? You just gave birth to a child. You're still in the hospital. You're figuring out what to name your child, and you say, you know, God, I'm so grateful. Thank you so much for this wonderful gift in my life. I haven't even had the opportunity to raise him yet. Haven't even had the chance to bring him home yet. I'm so excited, but please give me another one. Give yourself a chance. Appreciate the gift. This is what you're going to do? Immediately when HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives you a gift, you say, please give me more? Sounds very inappropriate. Not only that, you look at what the Torah says when Leah names her child Yehuda. What does the Torah say? Hapam Odes Hashem, look together at the bottom of the page where we have Yud Gimel, is that correct? Vatar od vatelet bein. Leah once again has a child. Vatomer, and she says, Hapam Odes Hashem, I am so overwhelmingly grateful, I'm going to name my child Yehuda, so beautiful. Vatamod miledes. What does that mean? God suspended her ability to have further children. God suspends her ability to have more children. How do you understand that? Now again, if I was God, I would say, you're so generous, you're so thoughtful that you name your child Yehuda, that 100 times a day you want to think about me, you want to thank me, I'm going to give you whatever you want. If this is the kind of perspective that you have, I'll give you so much more. Vatamod miledes? Leah's ability to have children was now suspended because she named him Yehuda? So if you look in Chumash, you'll notice there's a sefer called the Baal HaTurim. We've all heard of the Baal HaTurim. That is written by one of the Gedolei HaRishonim, the Tur. Tur was the son of the Rush. And the Tur, in his commentary on Chumash, in the Baal HaTurim, usually has a gematria, usually has a connection between two different psukim. But there's another commentary by the Tur, which is called the Pirush HaTur al HaTorah. Not as well known, because it's not printed in every Chumash. I think it's a later manuscript. But in some of the newer Chumashim, they have it. And here, you look on our Parsha, he asked this question. I'm not saying all the Rishonim agree with his perspective. I don't know. I don't think so. But it's a powerful comment of the Tur. Why did God take away Leah's ability to have children after she names her child Yehuda? And the answer he suggests is the following. Because Leah looks at her family, and she says, finally, my dreams have been fulfilled. And I have the perfect family that I always wanted, and I have the perfect husband, and my children are healthy, and I have a job, and everything's great, I'm living in a beautiful house, and God, I thank you so much, and you can check out. I don't need you anymore. God says, that's your perspective, that's what you think. I'll show you how much you need me. I'll show you that without my constant involvement in every moment and aspect in your life, you will have nothing. Vatamod miledes. It's true when we interact with human beings, it's inappropriate once they give us something to say, can you give me more? Why? Because there's a limit to how much we can or are willing to do. But there is no limit to what the Ribono Shel Olam can do. Rachel understood that, and Rachel said, God, I thank you so much for this gift, but I understand, although I'm so happy right now, and although I understand that you've granted me all that I prayed for and all that I wished for in my life, I understand, Yosef Hashem li ben acher. I will only continue to have good things in my life if you, God, will continue to provide me with those experiences and those opportunities. So much a part of being grateful to HaKadosh Baruch Hu is not just to be retrospective, to look in the past and say, what has He granted me with and what have I walked away with and how lucky I am, but to look also in the future and say, without your continued involvement, Hodu LaHashem Ki Tov, Ki Leolam Chasdo. Part of the essence of being grateful to HaKadosh Baruch Hu is to recognize that not only do I have every gift in my life because you gave it to me, but also that I will only continue to have a gift in my life if you choose to give it to me. Ki li olam chasdo. You ever find it strange? We say Hallel. And in Hallel we mention so many praises, so many beautiful accolades that we describe about our relationship and our thanks and our feelings for HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And then in the end we say, Ana Hashem Oshiyana, Ana Hashem Atzlichana. You know why? Because Hallel would be incomplete without it. You cannot say, God, thank you so much for getting me to this point, and now you can check out and I'll live life just perfectly without you. No, unacceptable. Part of Hallel, a critical component of Hallel needs to be that I add in, Ana Hashem Hatzlichana, without you continuing to assist and aid and guide and bless and do everything in my life, I will have nothing. And without that, my entire Hallel is incomplete. This is what we say in Nishmas every Shabbos. Ad Heina Azaruna Rachamecha. We understand that it's all because you have never forsaken us. Ve'al Titshenu Hashem Elokeinu LaNetzach. Part of all the gratitude that I have is I ask you, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, don't ever forsake me. Continue to hold on to my hand because without your continuous involvement in my life, without your blessing, without your countenance, I will have nothing. And life can change in 1 second. We've all seen it. From living the most blessed, wonderful life, having all the money in the world, and being the happiest family with all the good health, and having the house that we always dreamt of, and the community, and the friends that we always wanted, it can all be destroyed in 1 second. Don't look too far. You've seen it in this neighborhood alone. Somebody who was assumed to have everything, people who we thought were having the most wonderful lives, it all can be destroyed in 1 second. And that's why a part of our recognition of HaKadosh Baruch Hu is to say, not only are we grateful for everything that we have, but we ask you, Ana Hashem Hoshiana, Ana Hashem Hatzlichana, Ve'al Titshenu Hashem Elokeinu LaNetzach, Yosef Hashem Li Ben Acher. I have so many gifts in my life, I feel so blessed, but I need you to continue to provide for me because without your continuous involvement, I am left with nothing. So this Hanukkah, when we experience Yemei Hallel Ve'Hoda'a, this Hanukkah when we have the opportunity to think about how grateful we are. Don't forget to also make time to think about what your aspirations are for the future. What do you want HaKadosh Baruch Hu to provide for you going forward? And there is limitless opportunity. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is not limited by human standards. HaKadosh Baruch Hu can provide, and He can continue to provide us. Ki li olam chasdo, we will forever live off the kindnesses of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. There is nothing that is too much to ask of the Ribono Shel Olam. And we need His continued involvement. We need Him to always be there to guide our lives, to give us the experiences of life, and to continue to sustain the blessing that we already feel that we have today in the experience of life that we have now. I wish all of you a wonderful day.